And we came back, we were in Jackson last week, so it's nice to see everybody. There's a few more trees around this room than I remember the last time I was here. I'm not sure why that could possibly be. But I hope you all had a good week. We had a pretty good week this week. I am forever going to enjoy if this is Tennessee winter. I will keep making this joke. I love it. It's 50 degrees today. I know there's a cold snap coming tomorrow, but still, it's really nice. If you think about it, there's a lot that goes into making a good story. I'm sure we could all sit in our seats right now and think back to maybe a favorite book series that you had when you were a kid. Or maybe if you're a kid out there right now, you think of your favorite superhero character or your favorite movie character and all the different things that, all the different parts of that character that you really like. They're a major integral part of a good story. But what's interesting is when you look back at your favorite books or your favorite movies, often that main character, they share a lot of traits, even between different books and movies and different things and media that you consume. A lot of times you find that the character in these books or these movies, this main character, is taking part in what's known as the hero's journey. How many of you have heard of the phrase the hero's journey? Okay, a few people. But it's this idea of a character who, at the beginning of the story, he starts at one place, right? Maybe they're a little shy, maybe they're timid, maybe they're not ready for what's going to about to be happening. But throughout the course of the story, as you watch it or as you read it, by the time you reach the end, this individual has completely changed, or at least significantly changed from where they were at the beginning to where they are now. Through the course of the story, they overcome hardships and difficulties oftentimes. And as a result of going through that, they become a different version of themselves. They become something better or more refined by the time you get to the end of the journey. And this isn't something that we just see in popular culture. We see elements of a hero's journey throughout the lives of many different characters within our Bibles, if you think about it. Some that come to mind off the top of my head would be someone like Gideon. If you remember Gideon, one of the judges of Israel. The beginning of his story, he's pretty shy, he's pretty timid. He asks God a couple times to give him signs with the fleece, whether it be wet or dry, before doing what God had instructed him to do. But then you go and fast forward to the end of his story, and he's this bold and brave leader for God's people, and he judged Israel for many years. Maybe we think of someone like David in the Bible. Someone where we first have his story as a young shepherd boy, who then goes and early on and slays a giant and eventually becomes the king of God's people. Or maybe someone from the New Testament, like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was someone that we are told that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He started his life off as a persecutor of the Christians of the first century. He was there at the martyrdom of Stephen, which Mr. Bittner mentioned in his sermonette. Paul was there. And yet God called him and used him, and he became one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament and one of the most influential people of that time in spreading the gospel. Someone who had changed from who he was into something different, something better. In the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, we find a very familiar passage. You can start turning over there. First two verses in Romans chapter 12, we find a very familiar passage. Paul's telling us here in these first two verses that we are to be a living sacrifice. And then in verse 2, he specifically implores us to change. He implores us to change and become something different. We won't read it right at this second, but if you're already there in verse 2, he talks about how we are not to be conformed to this world in verse 2 of Romans 12, but rather that we be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Again, words that Paul is imploring us to do. He's telling us that we need to become transformed. But what are we to be transformed into? And what does this transformation look like? For my message here this morning, I'd like to look at two key words that we read here in Romans chapter 12. The words conformed and transformed. We're going to take some time to consider the meaning of them as we look to see what Paul meant by being transformed and how this process of transformation looks like in our Christian lives today. If you like titles to messages, the title of my message here this morning is Be Ye Transformed. Be Ye Transformed. As a kid, I first read those verses in an old King James version, so it always stuck with me, the Be Ye Transformed. Before we read through those first two verses here in Romans, and I should probably turn there myself, it might be helpful, I want to set up a little bit of the background of what Paul is leading into here in Romans chapter 12. Because in some of the preceding chapters, in chapters 9 through 11, Paul is talking about Israel. He's talking about those physical descendants of Abraham. And he talks about how they have gone through their history and they have rejected Christ. They've rejected his message, but also just how important it is that they receive that message that they've rejected, how important and valuable that message is for them. And then in chapter 12, we see Paul change the narrative a little bit. He goes from talking about the broad, all of Israel, and he brings it back home to the individual in these first two verses. So let's go ahead and read them now. We've been referencing them pretty early on. So Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those verses, and verse 2 specifically, I'm sure are memory verses for many of us, like Mr. Bittner was talking about. It's a really valuable verse to memorize in the meaning that it says. And again, we see those two words that I'd like to focus on here in the message this morning, those words of conformed and transformed. He mentions them. What is Paul trying to get at? What is the implication that he's trying to bring about to us? Let's look at that first Greek word, or that word that's translated as conformed in our Bibles. Now, I was practicing my pronunciations. I do try to practice. I really do. I have it up on Google. It repeats me a bunch of times, and I still mess up, but we're going to try. So that Greek word for conform that we see in our Bibles is sousheimatsu. And I'm not going to say it again. Okay, one more time. Sousheimatsu is that Greek word for conformed. And it brings about this meaning of to conform oneself, one's mind and character to another's pattern or to another's example. Fashioning oneself according to something else or someone else that you aspire for. But what I'd like to point out here with this word that Paul uses here, this conformed, we notice that he says that we are to not try to fit ourselves into another pattern. Paul uses this word conformed, but not in the positive. Paul says we are not to be conformed. So that leads us to the question of what are we to? What is he saying we shouldn't be conformed to? Well, it tells us right there. It says the world. Do not be conformed to this world. Now, when we read that word today, when we read world, we naturally think of the world in which we live in. That's what we're supposed to do. And obviously, our world out there is not a very great place. You turn on the news and spend any amount of time, it's pretty depressing. It's not a good place, but I'd like to consider the world in which Paul was living in and the world that he was having his readers think about. The world that the first century church was not to be conformed to. So we'll take a jump in our time machine here. We'll go back to grade school. We'll go back to history class, wherever that was for all of you. And let's take a moment to think about the world in which Paul lived in. If we think about it, it was a world filled with different gods and goddesses, idolatry and worship. Paul was a part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire at this time was kind of a conglomeration of a lot of different cultures and influences. There was any kind of god and goddess and temple worship that you could imagine. As they conquered different people, as they assimilated into that culture, they would bring all these false practices with them. This was part of the world he was telling the people not to be conformed of. It was a world filled with violence. On Sundays, maybe you get together with some friends or just yourself, you turn on, you watch the football game for entertainment. And in some aspects, football is kind of violent. But think about the entertainment at the time of Paul. If you were living in Rome, you'd go to the Colosseum. You'd watch gladiators battle to the death. You'd watch people, scores of people at time, killed as a source of entertainment. Maybe you'd even see Christians or dissenters persecuted and killed, and a spectacle for other people to see. It was a world of violence. Even the political system in which Paul worked, or not worked in, but lived in at that time, was full of violence and confusion. Did a little research, and I found it interesting that in the life of Paul, there were 5 different Roman emperors. Now, you might not think this is a very big deal. We have an election for a president here in the United States every 4 years. Throughout our lifetimes, we see many different leaders of our country. But if you were a Roman emperor, this was supposed to be a lifelong position. And yet, in Paul's life, there were 5. And 4 of them, history thinks, were very most likely murdered in some way. I'll list them off really quickly. You don't need to jot them down, but it's just kind of interesting. It starts with Augustus. And history says, supposedly, he was poisoned by figs. So Augustus is killed. And then you move on to Tiberius, who of the 5 is the only one, I think, died of natural causes, but I'm not a big history buff in that way, so you can correct me after services if I'm wrong. But Tiberius, we think, did not get murdered, at least. But then after Tiberius, you go to Caligula, who we think in history was murdered. Then Claudius, who we think strongly was probably murdered. And then you finish off with maybe the worst of all of them, or at least the most notorious, with Nero, who committed suicide. It's a lot of upheaval and a lot of change, kind of fueling from that violent culture. The bottom line is, the world of Paul's time, in similar ways to ours today, was a world devoid of morals, filled with temple prostitution, murder, lying, a world filled with the lusts of the flesh. With this kind of imagery in our minds, this is what Paul was telling the people to not be conformed to not be like the example of the world at that time. And this was a real challenge that Paul and the other apostles had as they interacted more and more with the Gentiles of that time and were preaching the gospel. Think about being a Gentile for a moment, what that word means. It would mean that you weren't a part of the Jewish faith, right? You were not a Jew by birth. If you think about being a Jew and being called into that first century church, at least you had a background. You had a background of morals and a way to live your life. But if you were a Gentile, you were coming out of all kinds of depravity, like we've been mentioning. All these different things that Paul is telling us and telling them to not be conformed to would have been a challenge for them. They were a people whose mind and character was that of the world in which they were fashioned and raised in. And Paul was telling them and helping them come out of that. That's difficult. Some ways, when I was thinking through this and this analogy of the world and how we're not to conform to it, it made me think of maybe that popular guy or girl in school. Someone that you looked up to for whatever reason. Maybe it was someone on the football team. We'll use a really generic example, right? Someone really good at sports that you looked up to, and you tried to aspire to be like this individual because they seemed so cool. Growing up, I was a pretty big baseball fan. And I can specifically remember the time that I fell in love with baseball. It was 2006. There was a player on the Red Sox, the team that I liked. They were chasing the club's home run record. They were going to try to hit the most home runs by any player in team history. And I can remember being a kid and just falling in love with that chase and falling in love with the game, taking my wiffle ball and bat out in the backyard and trying to be like him. Try to conform to that image of him and those different athletes that I liked. Because we aspire to them. We look up to them. And here Paul is telling us we can't do that when it comes to the world in which we come out of. Paul's telling us we can't be like the world. We can't act like the world. Don't admire it. Don't try to fit into it. That's what we're coming out of. We have to try to leave it behind. We are in the world, but we are not of it. We shouldn't aspire after it. Turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1. First 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 13. Attempt not to spill water on my Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting in verse 13. Again, a very familiar verse for many of us. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct." Verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." This passage here from Peter, we see another reference to this word conformed. And this is actually the only other reference to that Greek word we referenced earlier. This Greek word that's translated as conformed. It's only used twice in the scriptures. And this is one of them, where he talks about it. And Peter tells us here that we need to prepare ourselves. He uses this line of girding up your loins, right? How many of us have heard that phrase throughout church, throughout time? Yeah, it's a pretty common phrase. If you haven't heard of it, though, it comes from this idea, if you were someone living at that time, right, maybe you were wearing some kind of robe or tunic, and let's say that you needed to go out for battle, you needed to do some kind of action. It's a little hard to move sometimes, a little restricting. I mean, I've never worn a dress. This is a disclaimer. But I've heard it can be restricting at times. So what you would do by girding up your loin is you would take that tunic, you would fold it into itself in a certain way, and you'd kind of create for yourself shorts or pants or capris, if you will. Something that would give you the free range of movement so that at a moment's notice, you could take action. You could go out and do what needed to be done. And Peter Hill tells us that we need to gird up the loins of our mind, that we need to be ready. We need to prepare ourselves. And why do we need to prepare ourselves? Because all of those things that are out there, all those former parts of our lives before we were called, before we were baptized, all those former things of the world are still out there. When we were called, when we became baptized, when we went through that process, God didn't destroy and completely eliminate all the temptations that we formerly had, all those different parts of our character that weren't in alignment with God that we came out of. They didn't go away. We just chose not to follow after them anymore. But the temptation is still there. The threat of falling back into our former ways are still there, tempting us. They're waiting for us to once again conform to them like we previously did. That's why it's important that we gird up the loins of our mind, that we stay ever vigilant. It's like Peter says in verse 15, we're called to something different now. We're called to something different now by him who is holy. And because of that, we need to become like him. Holy in all of our conduct. That's what we need to conform to. To that example, to God, in that holiness, in that way. So how do we get there? How can we become holy in all our conduct? It seems like a very lofty and ambitious goal. How do we get there? Turn back with me over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And let's just reread verse 2 for a moment. Turn our attention to that second word. Because in order to be like him who is holy, we need to consider this second word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Again, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to become transformed. Now, the Greek word for transformed is probably going to sound a little bit more familiar to many of us. It's a Greek word called metamorpho. Metamorpho. And it means to change. Change into another form, to transform, to transfigure yourself. That's the meaning that we get from that word transformed in the Greek. We can also notice that unlike conformed, Paul uses the term transformed in the positive. This is something that we are to do. We are to become transformed. And he tells us what's supposed to transform. Talks about the renewing of our mind. Renewing of our mind. So Paul here is asking for a transformation of our mind. And before we talk about this or what it looks like, let's consider for a moment the very basic question of how. How would one begin this process of transforming your mind? Again, Paul is imploring us to do this. What are those first steps? How does that look for all of us? This process of renewing our mind, becoming transformed. Because, brethren, transformation isn't something that we can do ourselves. There's only so far we can take ourselves. We need God in order to transform us in the way in which he wants us to be. Turn with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 8 through 9. Because the first step in this transformational journey, I guess, if we can use the phrase, is that it has to start with our calling from God. Starts with our calling from God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. It says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor with me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." He highlights a couple things for us here. How God is the one who called us and who saved us out of this world. He pulled us from this world that we were formerly conformed to and has called us into something different, something better. And he called us to this way of life, he mentions here, not because of what we did, not because of the works that we've done, but because of his own purposes, he has called us. Our transformation begins with a calling from God. And if we respond to that call and we become baptized, we receive the next very important thing that further enables our journey of transformation, and that is the Holy Spirit. Through that process of conversion and baptism, the laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Spirit. Paul encourages Timothy later on in the same chapter to continue on. To continue on in what he has been known, or what he has been shown rather. Not by his own power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Let's read those verses here. Still in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look it down to verse 13. Again, verse 13, same chapter. Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Brethren, the transformation is made possible by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. That Holy Spirit working to transform us, to bring us from where we were to where God wants us to be. And it starts with our calling. It starts with that initial part, us going through that process of repentance and baptism, the laying on of hands, the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Because again, there's limitations to what we can do on our own without God's help. We can only get so far. In order to get to where we need to be or where God wants us to be, we need the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Let's take a moment here and think a little bit more deeply about that Greek word metamorpho. Again, that word that we get the word transformed from. Because again, it means to change into another form, to transform, to configure, to literally change the composition of one thing into another. Metamorpho is where we get the English word or the word metamorphosis. And if you know anything about that process, maybe a couple things come to mind. I don't know about you, but the first thing that comes to mind for me is the butterfly. I can remember being in grade school and that being the first time I heard of this big word with so many syllables, metamorphosis. And there's different animals that go through different processes, but let's consider the butterfly and what that process looks like. I didn't do an in-depth, deep dive into it, but I did go back and I read some articles about that process, and I was reminded of a couple things that happens to a caterpillar as they are metamorphosized from a caterpillar to a butterfly. They make their cocoon. They get inside. And once inside that cocoon, the majority of their body literally breaks down. If you were to cut open a cocoon of a butterfly at a particular moment, all that would come out from the bottom would be goo, for lack of a better word. They literally dissolve most of their body, and only a few components are remain from that original caterpillar. But then something amazing happens from this point. Once they've dissolved most of their body, something kicks in their cells, and it literally starts to rebuild the body into something entirely different from what it was before. It came in a caterpillar, and it emerges a butterfly. It rebuilds itself piece by piece by piece. It literally transforms from one form into another. It crawls in, and it flies away. That's pretty amazing. And that's what we're called here to do. Not grow wings and fly away, but this idea of completely transforming from who we were into something different, to a whole new creation, if you will. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to look at for a moment here, very interesting dialogue that Christ has with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Because in the course of this discussion that Christ has with this Pharisee, he talks about this concept of being born again, which is a very familiar term in Christianity today, this idea of being born again. But there's a lot more to it than what the world says it is. So let's go ahead and start. We'll just read the single verse here. John 3 and verse 3. And Jesus answered to him, answered to Nicodemus, and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." This was Christ's response to Nicodemus as they're having this conversation. He uses this phrase, born again. And he's using it here to show a contrast. A change in one's existence. That being born again represents a change in state. He's trying to have this conversation back and forth with Nicodemus. He's trying to tell him that you need to be born again if you are going to enter into the kingdom of God. Because as you are right now, Nicodemus, you can't get there. You can't enter the kingdom of God the way you are now. You need to be born again. And we're not going to read through the entirety of this passage, but it's interesting to note that Nicodemus had a really hard time with this concept. We're going to see it here in the next couple of verses that we'll look at. But he really struggled with what Christ was trying to convey. He couldn't understand what he meant by being born again. What do you mean I need to change? I'm a Jew. And more than that, I'm a Pharisee. If anything, it's the rest of the world that needs to change and become like me. Not me. I don't need to change. Christ was trying to tell him that not only, Nicodemus, do you need to change, you need to transform into something entirely different. You need to go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. And we can see some of the ways that he struggled here with this understanding. Let's pick it back up here in verse 4. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" This was crazy talk to him. What do you mean born again? In verse 5, Christ takes a moment to try to further explain what he means. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. This shouldn't surprise you, Nicodemus, that I'm telling you this. Don't marvel at it. You need to be born again. He references pretty early on here, Christ, this need for to be born of the water and the Spirit. And Christ is alluding to baptism here. He's alluding to that process that we go through, that repentance, and then that process of being baptized, going under the water, putting to death the old man, and coming up something different. And as a part of our baptism, we must receive the Holy Spirit. And through the laying on of hands, that's an integral part of it. Because we need that Holy Spirit in our lives working with us as we live our lives of transformation. Again, working from where we were to where God wants us to be. And why is that important? Why is all of that important? This idea of changing, of transforming, of metamorphosizing from the flesh to the Spirit, if you will. Why is that important? Well, Christ alluded to it there in verse 3. You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. And he talks about how he sets this differentiation between those which are born of the flesh is flesh and those who are born of the Spirit are spirit. There's a difference between those two. Paul elaborates a little bit about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'd like to join me over there. As we continue through this thought for a moment of what Christ meant to Nicodemus when he said, you need to be born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 50. and verse 50. Paul says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal man put on immortality. Paul is pointing us here to Christ's coming, when the first fruits of God will be transformed into spirit, whether we are living or whether we are dead and we are resurrected at that time. That's what Paul is pointing us here. And it's like we read in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need to transform from the flesh to the spiritual at that time. And this is something that we as Christians are looking forward to. Those of us who have been called, we live our lives with that eager expectation that as we live our lives in a closeness and a oneness to God, that eventually when that time comes of Christ's second coming, we will be among those who are changed. In that moment, in that twinkling of an eye, when we go from the corruptible to the incorruptible, when we go from the flesh to the spirit in that moment, that'll be the culmination of our life of transformation from where we were to finally where God wanted us to be at the end result. But at our baptism, brethren, that's just the beginning. It's that first step in that process, receiving of that Holy Spirit. It's that first step in our lifelong transformation that we're to go through. When we were baptized, were we baptized into some kind of perfect creation? Did we have all the answers figured out? Were we ready to go? Hopefully the answer would be certainly not. The longer I live my life, the more I realize all the things I don't know. And I'm sure it's probably similar for many of you as well. It's just the beginning of our journey and our path. Our baptism represents only the beginning of our transformational process. That process that God is taking us from caterpillars to butterflies as that end result. And we're going to spend the rest of our physical lives transforming ourselves little by little over time. God breaks us down in that cocoon. And once we're broken down, he can then start to reassemble us into a new creation. to something different than we were before, to something better. In the last bit of time I have with all of you here this morning, I'd like to shift gears a little bit. And I'd like to talk about a few things for us to consider, some things and parts of our mentality that can help us through our process of transformation in our lives. Let's think about what we, the Christian today, can do, what we can do to help. So we're going to go over three different points here in regards to this topic of how this process of transformation works in our lives. Number one, we need to understand our need for change. We need to understand our need for change. Do we still feel like we need to change? Do we still feel like we have lessons to learn? That we still have some maybe little bits of the world hanging on to us that we need to release and let go of? Consider once again our converted lives in the context, this time not of a caterpillar, but let's think about it in the context of a baby in a mother's womb. I'm sure many of us have heard this analogy before in different ways or different Bible studies or sermons. We've heard the process of our spiritual growth and development described as a child in its mother's womb and that process of growth that child goes through. Now let's compare that to our baptism. At our baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, in some ways, it's as if we've been fathered from above by God. He gives us his Holy Spirit in that moment. It's like a baby being conceived in its mother's womb. A new life has started, a new creation, but it isn't quite yet born again at that time. It hasn't finished that process of growth and development. That baby has to spend another 9 months in its mother's womb, growing little by little each and every day. Its body coming together, fingernails and little strands of hair, 10 fingers and toes, little by little, until finally that little child is finally born into the world. Our spiritual growth and development is much the same way. We start off as something small and undeveloped. But through God working in our lives, through the power of his Holy Spirit, little by little we grow and we change. We become more mature. We take on more understanding. And as we go through this process, we need to keep that mentality that we need to change. Because otherwise we won't. We'll stop growing. Our desire to change should be earnest and heartfelt. It should be something that we want to do, that we're compelled to do, not because it's something we feel forced to do. Turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 37. We're going to pick up at a very iconic section of Scripture here. Acts chapter 2 is Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And we're going to read the verses that are coming right after his sermon. He's spoken these powerful words on the day of Pentecost. God has given the Holy Spirit to the church. And he preaches this powerful message. And let's see the people's response. Starting in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. It says, "Now when they heard this, the people who heard his message, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And then Peter said to them, 'Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" It's a powerful response by the people. So powerful, in fact, that approximately 3,000 people were baptized on that day. From a speaker's perspective, that's like the most effective sermon ever. 3,000 people are baptized. But again, we notice they were cut to the heart. They realized there was something about themselves, there was something that needed to change. They weren't sure what it was, but they knew sincerely they needed to change, and Peter pointed them in the right direction. You need to start here. Repent and be baptized. In this moment, there was sincerity from those people in their need for change. And it's this type of sincerity for change, something that we should emulate after in our own lives, that we should strive after in our own lives. Because we must constantly seek out change. We must continue to strive and to grow, to develop. And if we do this, this will naturally lead us to the second point I'd like to bring out. If we understand our need for change, we will naturally come to point number two, a transformation of our hearts and minds. We need to transform our hearts and minds. If we understand we need to change, then it naturally leads us to, well, then we need to transform our hearts and minds to something different. And again, that's something that Paul admonished us over in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2. You don't have to turn back there, but he talks about transforming and the renewing of your mind. Let's look at one more Greek word here. Greek word that's translated as renewing in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And this one might be the hardest to pronounce of all. So I apologize. I'm getting myself mentally ready here. Anakinosis. Anakinosis. It's that Greek word that's translated, that's better, into renewing in our Bibles. And it brings about a meaning of renewal, renovation, a complete change for the better. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've had a lot of experience with renovation projects. My dad was a subcontractor. He still is. And he would often have jobs he was working on, or he'd come to the house, and on the weekend, he was a weekend warrior. We would tear into something, and we would renovate something. When we bought our house in New England, the downstairs bathroom was a brilliant shade of yellow wall tile all across the bathroom, like waist-high yellow wall tile. The shower and tub was also backsplashed with this yellow wall tile, and it was simply hideous. I apologize to all of you who like yellow wall tile, but it was really bad. I can only imagine it was a chapter out of Home Improvement 1975. It wasn't good. So we went through this process of renovation. We renewed the bathroom, right, from what it was to something that my wife and I think was much better. A change for the better. And that's what Paul's admonishing us here, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Right, the renewing of your mind. You need to change your mind from what it is to something so much better. An update, a renovation. But what are we to transform it into? A transformation of what? A complete change from what into where we were before, how we thought, how we acted, into where God wants us to be. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Because here Christ talks about this idea of changing our nature and who we are. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll look at a couple of sets of verses here, starting in verse 21. Again, Matthew 5, and starting in verse 21. Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever commits murder will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Christ saying, not just doing that action, that's not what's going to save you. You can't even think about it. You can't even have those thoughts enter into your mind. He says the same thing with some different examples later on, starting in verse 27. Same chapter of Matthew 5, but down in verse 27. He says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." It's a reflection of the idea that the thought, the action, it starts in the mind. And if we let that thought take hold in our mind and in our hearts, eventually it will be expressed in some kind of action down the road, if we let that thought take root within ourselves. Our hearts and our minds are linked. What we think on and dwell on is an expression of what's in our heart, of who we are on the inside. We have to remember, brethren, that our heart is deceitfully wicked. We talk about that, or talks about that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, if you want that reference. But we have to always remember that. And it should be our desire as Christians throughout our spiritual lives to change this human heart of flesh that we have from the things of the flesh to those things of the Spirit through the power of the Holy Spirit working in and about our lives. That should be the focus and attention of ourselves as we live our physical lives with this calling. Because our hearts and our minds are the main source of our problem with sin. It's where it originates. And it needs to be replaced. It needs to be transformed, metamorphosized into something entirely different, into the very mind of Christ. Let's talk about our third and final point here. Point number three. So we think about those things that can help us on our path of transformation. We have to stay close to God. We have to stay close to God. And as we go through this third and final point, I think you'll see that it's really a culmination of the first two points we just talked about. Because really, it's the culmination of a cycle. One thing leading into another thing, leading into another thing. Let's think about it for a moment. As you stay close to God, through prayer, Bible study, through fasting, as you earnestly desire to have that relationship to God, as you go through that earnestly, that process leads you to an understanding that you need to change. The more you read, the more you study, the more you realize, I can't continue to live my life the way I am right now. I need to continue to change, to try to continue to be better, a better version of myself. All right, so you come to that understanding that I need to change. And as you come to that understanding, then that leads you into this process of transforming your mind and your heart. Because you realize you have to. So you go through that process, and as you transform your mind and your heart, you continually grow closer to God. And that cycle repeats again. It's a positive cycle in that way. But it also has a reverse. There's a negative cycle, too, if you think about it. Let's think about it from the negative. Say you allow yourself to drift from God. Maybe you develop some bad habits, or maybe things come up in your life. You're not as close to God. For whatever the reason may be, you drift from God. As you drift from God, you start to think, you know, I don't think I really need to change. I kind of like who I am. I don't see a big problem here. What I'm doing isn't that bad. I think I'm okay. And as you have more and more of that kind of thinking, that you're just content with who you are, then you are not actively trying to transform anything. And as you just become more and more stagnant, all that does is further separate you from God, and that negative cycle continues along. We have to strive to stay close to God. And the more we stay the same, brethren, the more quickly that we can fall away from Him. It's through prayer, Bible study, fasting, even coming together here on the Sabbath. These are all ways that we help ourselves and each other continue on our journey. Turn with me over to James chapter 4. Final verse here this morning. James chapter 4. I always lose James in my Bible, so if it's helpful, it's right after Hebrews. James chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 7. Another reminder for us here. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's another reminder for us, brethren. Not to conform to this world, to this society. Don't admire it. Don't strive to be like it. But rather, we are to be holy as the one who called us is holy. And as we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. So we go through that process. The more we study God and know who he is, the more we will want to become like him. The feast this year, we had the opportunity, my wife and I, to attend the seniors' luncheon. And it's not because I look like I'm 75. But they said, oh, we'd like to invite some people to kind of interact with some of the seniors at the feast. So we went, and it was really a unique experience. The festival coordinator, he was going around the room, and he was asking these different people, many of them who had been in the faith for 30 or 40 years, he was asking them these questions about their calling. And why it was that they stayed so long and they stayed so faithful in certain cases. And as people were giving different answers, eventually someone stood up and said, well, what choice do we have? What choice do we have? They realize the understanding of this is the only way of life that works. And with that understanding, well, what other choice would I have than to remain faithful? There is no other way. They had reached that point of understanding. There is no other way to live our lives than according to the way in which God works out. Again, through a lifetime process of understanding change, of continuing to transform their minds and their hearts and staying close to God, they realize there's nothing else that's worth anything in this life than the calling that I have and that relationship I have to God. It's not even a choice anymore for them. Brethren, we are called to something transformational. I've used that word a lot here. But it's true, we're called to something transformational. And this process is not something that happens overnight. It's a process that we are going to continue to go through each and every day of our lives, or at least we should be. Continuing to go on and begin to change little by little by little over time. And in order to be transformed, we need to understand our need for change. And once we realize that and do what Peter told those on Pentecost, we repent, we become baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit. And from there, we get that additional help we need to fully transform ourselves, take those next steps of transforming our minds and our hearts over time. Maybe we even pray in our prayers, create in me a new heart, so we live our lives and try to become closer and closer to that ideal that God has for all of us. We have to allow God's Spirit to work in our lives, to completely do away with the old man, just like that caterpillar literally dissolves itself or the majority of itself in that cocoon. We have to let that process happen so that God can then begin to build us back up bit by bit, piece by piece, until finally we hopefully reach that moment of Christ's return, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're finally transformed. Like Paul was getting at in 1 Corinthians, we're transformed from the flesh to the spirit. That's what we look forward to, a time when we finish our culmination and are finally fully born again, something new and different. So let's continue, brethren, in our own lives to be the heroes of our stories. Let's continue to be like that character who at the start of our lives was one way, but then by the end is something completely different. Let's continue that process of our transformational journey all the way to the kingdom of God. Have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath.